If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 59. We have been talking about the last several weeks about things that God does in our lives and the promises He makes to do those things in our lives that often we don't even know He's there, and the things that He keeps us from. I mean, I've kind of lived a life on the edge, I guess you'd say. And I'm fully expecting that when I get face to face with Jesus, He's going to tell me about some things that happened to me over my life that I came that close, and He pulled me out of it right before I got bad hurt or in a bad situation or something like that, or told me to hush your mouth, Joe Clark, don't say another word, you'll get in trouble. And those things we know He does. He has plans for us. He had plans for us before He even formed the world. He knew that one day we would be born, one day we would accept Jesus as our Savior, and one day we would be His child. And He kept us from doing anything that would keep us from being exactly what He planned for us to be. That's a neat thought in one way. For people with independent minds, it may not be. But I know this, the longer I've stayed in this book, the more I found out that I am a slave to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He makes my world change in front of me so that I can do a better job of what He wants me to do. I've seen that. He tells me about things to come through His Holy Spirit. And we know then that we need to be careful about how we do. He talks in Psalms about teach us to number our days. Think about how old we are, so we might know how frail we are. This life down here of 70, 80 years doesn't last very long. And we need to see that and make best of the time we have. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, that as a Christian, we are adopted as children by God through Jesus Christ. When we accept Him as Savior, God adopts us, and we become His children. By the way, the title of this is Depart from Sin. That's what it's going to be all about. Depart from sin. And as we become His children, God does things for us that He does for nobody else. I've learned from reading scriptures and studying that God doesn't even hear the prayers of sinners, of unsaved people, unless they're praying for salvation. That's amazing to me. All these people out here that don't know God talk about prayer just like it was something they did all the time. And they don't know that they're never heard until they pray for salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us in the last half of that chapter 12 of Hebrews that as God's children, you will learn to be like Jesus Christ, or God will chastise you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You ever heard your mama or daddy say, you're not going to live like other kids on this block. You belong to me. And you're going to have to do right. I'm not going to listen to any gossip on you, boy. That is essentially what God does. God teaches us, His children, to be like His oldest son, Jesus, and we will be co-heirs with Him in whatever He gets, whatever God gives Jesus, He will also give us. That's an amazing thing to imagine. So God is going to see to it one way or another that we learn. And I've learned that through my stubbornness. There were some things that I really didn't care if God taught me. Sound good to me. But there were some other things I didn't want to learn. And I learned them too. But the thing I learned was I learned them the hard way. God does not deal with me as easy as I deal with me. You need to understand that. When God says, you need to do this, and I don't do it, it hurts a whole lot worse for him to come in and make me do it than it would have if I had chosen to do it myself. And that's something we need to understand. So, the thing that we do in order to cause God to do the things that he does. And we're all about them. We're hunting them in the Bible all the time. Oh, there's another promise. I'll mark that down. If you know, God says he promises to do this for me. But there's a clause. We've got to live a certain way in order for God to treat us like that. And so many times we don't realize that. We think salvation is a freebie. It was a freebie. It didn't cost us one nickel. But I tell you something, after we're saved, after we're Christians, it costs us now. It's easy to get saved, but it's not easy to be saved, because God is intending to make us like Jesus, whether we want to be or not. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So he's saying here, there's nothing wrong with God. He can hear what he wants to hear, and he can save who he wants to save. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's talking about what we do, our sins. Now understand, there's other scriptures. And we know that most things that we do are prefaced by things that we think. So the thought comes first and then the action comes. And that says that God will turn his face away from dealing with us if we sin. Let me tell you something about sinning. There's places in, I know in Proverbs, it says, if you sin and don't know it, your punishment won't be as bad. But when you knowingly sin, that's when you really get it. When you know that you're doing wrong and you choose to do it anyhow. There's something that took me years of studying the scriptures to learn that's so important to me right now. In the Old Testament, we know that all those folks sacrificed to God. That was part of worshiping him, was offering sacrifices. I did not know for years that there was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for doing sin premeditated. When you chose to do sin, you could kill all the goats and sheep and doves and whatever, and sacrifice them you wanted to. It wouldn't bring you forgiveness. There was no sacrifice for sin that you knew you were doing. That was only for accidental sin that you didn't know was a sin. So, when we sin, God turns his face away from us. Now, you don't know you're sinning. You don't know every sin that you do. It's so neat to me in 1 John 1:9 where he says, if we will ask forgiveness for the sins that we know about, God will forgive us for all those sins that we don't know about. I like that. He just throws that in as a bonus. So what then could it be that gets us forgiven? It's our attitude, our repentant attitude. That attitude that I don't want to sin. I want to live like you want me to, God. But there's a lot of things that I do that I don't know are sin. And some of them that I do, I know are sin, and I just do it before I think about it. And God forgives us all for all of that. if we'll just have an attitude, God, please forgive me. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm a little chicken or something, but I pray for forgiveness all day long. I do. Because I know what my natural tendencies are. So in this scripture right here in the 59th chapter of Isaiah, your activities, your behavior, your sin, what you do is the topic. Now in Psalm 66, and you don't have to turn there, in verse 18 it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what it says. David said that. If I regard iniquity in my heart or in my mind, in my body, in my soul, God won't hear me. So if I've got a bad thought that comes to my mind and I let it stay there, I don't wipe it out. Or if I can't wipe it out, or if I try to wipe it out, quit trying to think about it and walk 10 feet and it's there again, I stop and ask God, God, wipe this bad thought out of my mind. I don't need it in there. Because I don't want to be in a place where you won't hear me. Now the things that have affected me about that, and this is just personal, I think sometimes when my children are little, especially, my praying for them and giving them protection, the father of children prays for their protection. So what if I have bad thoughts in my mind and my children get in a jam? I don't have a power to pray for them to get them out of that with God's help. Because he's not hearing my prayers. Because I've been thinking ugly. I had a lady friend that was in one of the state horse association boards, said she had, from Dothan, said she had a maid that worked with her kids all those years when they was growing up, and her saying to her kids was, God don't like ugly. Said she'd point to one of my kids and say, God don't like ugly. And that's true. God does not like ugly. He doesn't like it at all. But he especially doesn't like it in one of his kids. So that scripture there has to do with what you think, not about what you do. You're not doing anything bad. You got your hands in your pockets, you're walking around, and you're thinking ugly. God knows it. And you're sinning right on without doing a thing. So it's not only about what we do, but it's about what we think too. What you think about is the topic in that verse. So both topics can be sin and bring on chastisement. And we need to know that. Not just doing stuff, but thought stuff too. And that friend of mine that I buried, 3 days before he died, he was worried about turning loose and dying because he was afraid some of the things he had done might put him in hell, even though he had done everything he knew to do to be a Christian. And I just told him, Wiley, what you've done, the moment you asked forgiveness for it, was wiped away. God doesn't even remember it anymore. But I want you to know this. What you do is not an issue until you're born again. There are evil people all around us that do everything all day long. Some of them don't bother their conscience at all. That's not an issue with God. He knows the world's full of evil. But then, as we become Christians, it becomes an issue because you're expected to immediately ask forgiveness for your sins. After that, the bad you do is forgotten. So you see, it's a pretty good deal what we've got here. Before I was a Christian, what I did bad was bad. God didn't like it. But it wasn't an issue with my future. Other than the fleshly issue, the things that you get from acting bad in school and a teacher bangs you on the back of your hand or on the back of yourself with a ruler or something. But when you become a Christian, God has made a way for you and me to immediately get out of trouble because of the bad we do by asking forgiveness for it. And we need to do it continuously to keep Him working with us and doing those things He's promised to do. Turn to 2 Timothy, if you will. Second Timothy, verse 2. Paul is talking here to this young preacher named Timothy, who was witnessed to by his mother and his grandmother. They were both real staunch Christians. And he became saved himself. He believed what Jesus told him. And he was called to preach. And Paul is trying to teach him. He's following Paul, kind of apprenticing with Paul. And Paul is trying to teach him. And in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 19, part of what he's teaching Timothy, he says, "Nevertheless, Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure." The foundation of God is Jesus in the church. That's the foundation that God laid. "Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." When you are born again, you become part of the church. You have accepted Jesus and you become part of the church, and God knows who all those people are, Paul says. "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Quit doing bad things, Paul says. Live righteously. Do what God tells you to do. Be obedient. God knows the church, Christians, so get away from sin as you know sin. Now that's something that I don't think I've ever heard a preacher preach. But let's face it, Paul made the comment that if it hadn't been for the scriptures, he would not know that covetousness was a sin. He says that in his own letters. So there are some sins that are sins that each one of us don't even know about. We don't know maybe that what we're doing is a sin. So, what I'm saying that I think Paul is saying is, Christians, God knows who you are. Get away from what you know is sin. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you want God to do all His promises for you and give you a blessed life, don't do sin. Now, there's something else. There's no such sin as a small sin. There's nothing. We've got small sins on our minds. We got big sins and small sins. We got sins we'll kick people out of the church for, and then we got other sins that are just as bad that we'll never even talk about. But that's all in our mind. It's not in God's mind. He says in Solomon, Song of Solomon chapter 2 in verse 15, "The little foxes is the ones that eat up your vineyard, that spoil your vineyard." It's the little foxes that eat up your garden. You do enough of those little, you put enough of those little foxes in your garden, you won't have a garden. Well, what he's trying to say is, you can do enough of those little sins that you won't be living for me at all, God says. So there's not such thing as a little sin and a big sin. There's sins like that. Oh, I can't believe he did that. Well, I mean, hey, he's a sinner. Why shouldn't he do it? We do big things and we do little things. Little things sometimes we don't even try to hide. But the big things we try to hide because we don't know people, let people know we're involved with. But to God, it is all sin, and we need to understand that. In verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, or clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor." He makes an analogy here. He gives us something to look at, to think about. In a big house, there's all kind of vessels. Some of them are made out of gold and silver, and they're kept like mama's china in the china cabinet. And some of them are vessels to dishonor. What's vessel to dishonor? One I think about is a chamber pot. Some of you people old enough remember a chamber pot? Yeah. Used to sit under the old folks' head of the bed, under there, the foot of the bed. Now, it was in every bedroom because they didn't have indoor toilets. That would be called, what he's referring to here, is a vessel under dishonor. It's not something that you would put up and show all your neighbors that you had how pretty your chamber pot was, but you would do that with your silver or your gold or your china. We put it in a thing with glass in the front of it to keep it protected. And that's what he's talking about here. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, what things? These things of dishonor. These things that will bring attention to you being bad. He shall be a vessel under honor, sanctified, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now look at what all that says. If a man will clean himself up of sins, quit dealing with them, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, cleaned up, in other words, set apart for God, and meet and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. See what that says? I mean, that is the conclusion of what we're dealing about, the whole subject of what we're dealing about. If a man will allow himself to be cleaned up by God, if he will quit doing the things that God says don't do, it will make him something that will be clean. Not only that, clean as in reputation. The people around you will know he's a good guy. You don't have to worry about him. But it'll make him fit for the master's use. He will be something that is upstanding enough in the community that people will listen to him and he can teach people about Jesus. And then God, what we've been talking about for weeks, will prepare him. And he'll teach him how to be that person that is well thought of in the community and can do something for God. Under every good work. Now, it's pretty cool to see a fellow maybe that's on a contracting crew or something that can run every machine the boss man's got. He knows how to use every tool he's got. Whatever he needs done, he can call this guy and he can work over here and then he can take him over here. He can do this and he knows how to do that and whatever. He's not a specialist. He can do anything. And that's what God is saying here. If you will try to get away from the sin in your life, then I will make you that kind of person that works for me. And you'll be prepared to do it. You'll know how. You won't ever get caught in a place. You know, God tells us in one place, don't worry about if you're hauled in front of the magistrates but because you have been accused of something that's not that you didn't do, because when you get there, I will put the words in your mouth to say. You won't even have to worry about what you say. Oh, man, I like that. If I ever get in trouble, God's going to tell me what to say. I won't even have to stand there and stumble and mumble and try to figure out what I need to say. But you see what he's saying is, I'll do that if you're trying to live for me. But if you're a Christian and you're not trying to live for me, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. It says in verse 22, flee also youthful lust. You know, there's a place where David said, Lord, don't hold those sins that I did as a young man against me. You see, when David was 16 or so, you know, God went out there and sent the old prophet out and ordained him the next king of Israel when he was just a kid looking after his daddy's sheep. Nobody thought he was going to be the next king because Jacob had all these sons and he showed the prophet every one of them. The prophet said, no, you're not that one. Well, what about this one? Look how great he would be. Look what he'd make a good king. No, not that one. And when he got through with all of Jacob's sons, he says, is this all the kids you got? All the boys you got? He said, no, but I got a young'un out there looking after my sheep. But he said, you know, he ain't like these older brothers here. I mean, these are men here. He's just a kid. said, go get him. And he did. And when he did, Elisha said, this is a man. This is the one right here. And he ordained him. So you see, we can't always figure out what God's doing. We don't know who he's going to choose or whatever, who he's going to prepare, who he's going to make fit to do the job. That's the reason we just got to hang tight with him and watch and pray. So flee youthful lust. When you're young, you do some crazy things. So don't do those crazy things if you're young. Be responsible. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Have you ever had to pray with a guilty conscience? It's not a very good prayer, is it? Lord, I'm sorry I did. He's not talking about that. When you overcome the evil one, when you get away from Satan, when you get away from doing all these bad things all day, you can go to God and say, Lord, look, here I am. Forgive me for my sins. You know I do them, but forgive me for them and forget about them. Now, let me ask you about this. We can do that. It makes a comment, the scripture does, in, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. It makes a comment in Hebrews about Moses. It said Moses knew that he was square with God and he was leading a bunch of Israelites through the desert, and all of them had God mad at them because they were sinning. And it says Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that is an interesting verse right there, because it says something about sin that we don't often think about. What causes you to sin? The pleasure you get from it. I mean, not many people, I guess some do. I never did, but it got me. Because I did drink. I got drunk two or three times in my life. And I didn't mean to get there, but after I did, I swore I'd never do it again. But there are people I know that plan to get drunk on the weekend. And if you've ever seen somebody after a drunk or two or three day drunk, you understand about that. Why in the world would anybody want to be like that? And you know if you get drunk, you're going to have a hangover. They're going to do those things to you. So why do you choose to do it? And that's the kind of stuff he's talking about here. The pleasures of sin only last for a moment. The results of that sin might be forever. The pleasure is the temptation. Now here's the thing. He talks about it. We see things that we want, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the something of life, the lust of the enjoyment of life. We see those things and we say to ourselves, that's going to taste good. I'll eat it. That's going to make me feel good and forget my pain, so I'm going to drink it. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do all these things that's going to make me enjoy my life. But it only lasts about that long. And sometimes the results of those things that we do, we're doing for pleasure, last forever. It can do that. Now here's the thing. That is the main place that Satan operates. He operates with our desire to enjoy. And we do things that God does not want us to do because we're going to have pleasure in it for just a little bit. And usually, like I said, it doesn't last long. You still got to go back to work Monday morning. You do. And you're not going to be in any shape at all to do the job. The pleasures of sin for a season. That's the only place I've ever seen that mentioned, is in our scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul says in his letter to the church at Corinth, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now that is the one statement that can be delivered by itself. That's the reason that I have to sit down with people before I marry them. I'm not going to marry a Christian with a non-Christian. I'll marry two Christians or I'll marry two non-Christians. But God forbids the marrying of a Christian with a non-Christian, and I'm not going to have any part of that. And if I know that's what's fixing to happen, I will not accept the job of marrying two people. Because he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Something else I've learned about that. Don't go in halves with anybody on a business that's not a Christian, and you are. Because I'm going to tell you something. They'll make choices that you won't be able to live with, and it'll cost you money. Always make sure that the people that you are obligated to, either financially or as husband and wife or in whatever situation, make sure that the people that you're obligated to are Christians. I told a fellow one time, if you want to buy a horse with me, I'll have 51% of it, you'll have 49% of it, but I'm going to have to say so what goes on. He said, "Well, why would I want 50-50, that way both of us can have some say." I said, "I won't have the other 50. I'm not going to. Because you might want to do something that I don't want to do. And I'm not going to be faced with that." I thought one time I was having it real tough. But a fellow by the name of Dan Howard had a lot of money, a lot more money than I ever thought about having. Said, "You know one thing about you, Joe, said you're in business for yourself, you can do anything you want to. You can make a decision to do anything with your business. Me, I got to ask two other guys and hope that they're going to agree with me." "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" He makes this argument. Why would you do that? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? It don't work. And what concord or conversation or accord hath Christ with Belial, with Satan? Now, can you imagine Christ and Satan walking along having a good talk, you know? No. It doesn't work that way. So you got to be careful who you team up with. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," the one who does not believe? "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Now here's where he catches you. This is like a lawyer in a court. Here's where he catches you. "For ye are the temple of the living God." You remember he said, "I've been living inside of you. The Holy Spirit is living in you. You are now the temple of God." That's where God lives, inside of you. "As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them then, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He's adopted you. You're now his kids. And he lives inside of you. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, "Come on, let's go in here with us." He said, I can't go in that place. He said, "Why?" I said, "Man, God's living inside of me. I'm not going to take him in a joint like that." "Be ye separate." Now, what does that mean? That means contact without contamination, some fellow has said. Contact without contamination. You've got to do business with people who are not Christians. I learned that in my business. I had to do that. But I had to learn to do it in such a way as they couldn't get me. They couldn't crook me. They couldn't fail to pay me. I did a lot of work for people like that that had reputations for not paying by cash in advance. That's the way I learned to deal with that. I said, well, you've got a reputation not to pay, so if you want to pay me in advance, I'll do my work for you just like I do for anybody else. But you got to pay me first. And a lot of them did. Contact without contamination. You do business with them without letting them mess you up. That's what it means. Y'all remember Bob Harrington? You probably remember Bob Harrington, chaplain of Bourbon Street. Wasn't he from Centerville? Yeah, he was from Centerville. And he was what? On radio for a long time, he called himself the chaplain of Bourbon Street. He went among all the houses and the bars and the places of ill repute on Bourbon Street in New Orleans and worked with the people there that were without a label on them were sinners, period. And he was on TV for years talking about how he would go in there and turn them away from their sin unto Jesus. But then he got caught up in it too. And so contact. You got to understand how much contact you can have with people who are bad, who are doing bad things without doing the bad things yourself. But wait a minute, what if God tells you to go in one of those bad places and witness to somebody in there? If he tells you to go, he will equip you to go and come out without getting contaminated. He will. But it's those places that we choose. We're going to go in there and do this and do that because I'm so strong, I'm not going to be contaminated. That's where we get in trouble. If God tells you to go in a place that's not a good place, you go and ask him to protect you while you're in there and when you come out. It's okay. In 1 Timothy, chapter 6, and verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and unto many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows. Now, we got business people in this room just like I am. And they have to deal with it just like I had to deal with it. You got to decide what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And you got to decide when you are wanting money more than you need to have money, or you're wanting fame more than you need to have fame. It's worshiping idols, God says, and you don't need to do it. They err from the faith when they go after too much wealth. Now we look at verse 23. Back at 2 Timothy, verse 23, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. And it says for that person that is trying to live for God, like I've been talking about, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. There are some people I have learned that just want to argue the Bible. They find out you're a Christian and they're trying to put things in front of you, it's going to try to trip you. And they're always arguing about it. Men sit around together at a cafe or something after eating breakfast. And if some topic comes up, some people start trying to get a fight started about the Bible. Don't get let them get you started in stuff like that. Don't talk about it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They bring themselves to oppose God and Scriptures. They're arguing about it. They're quick to do that. They like to do that. If God, perhaps, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. There are people who are going to disagree with you. If you're going to try to live for Christ, they're going to make fun of you. Always has been since Christ came on this earth. It always will be. The fact that you are there not doing something that they are doing that they know is wrong brings guilt on them. And they'll throw it back on you. You don't even have to say anything. So don't argue with them. Well, what do you do with somebody who disagrees with what you believe and you know that what you believe comes straight out of the book and it's valid and it's certifiable and it's truth? You pray for them. First off, you deal with them gently and meekly. You don't get belligerent with them. Don't get in no argument with them. Try to teach them. And you pray for them that perhaps the Holy Spirit of God will show them that they are wrong and they can get themselves out of the trap of sin that Satan has got them in. That's what you do. And that's what we're called to do. So, Christians, God knows who you are. Depart from sin. Even the little ones you don't think matter, that matters to God. So get away from it. Ask God for help. Ask God for mercy. Ask God for boldness. Ask God to make you strong enough to be what He wants you to be. And what we've just seen in those scriptures, He will prepare you and make you fit to be able to do what He called you to do. Let's pray. Father, do that for us. Make us understand that a lot of those promises that you give us are only valid if we're living like you want us to live. That if we think, like so many people do today, that they can live any way they want to and still get approval from God, make them understand they can't do it. That your promises are contingent upon what they do and how they live and what kind of testimony they have with people that are around them. And Lord, for all this, we'll give you the glory for it all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.